If you would, open your Bible with me to the book of Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah. We're getting down there towards the end of the Old Testament. If you're like me, it's easier to find Matthew and turn left and back up a couple of books and find some of these minor prophets. And Zephaniah here, small book, which is why they're called the minor prophets, of course. If you have one of those timelines, Zephaniah will be found on the timeline between the fall of Israel to Assyria and Josiah being killed in battle in 608. We read in the first verse here of the book of Zephaniah, "The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hilkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." Of course, Josiah, the last godly king of Judah. And it was under Josiah that and his godly influence that Judah began to really turn back, and it looked like on the surface there would be some renewal of good, solid faith lived in their lives, which would kind of fly in the face a little bit as to what some of the things Zephaniah was saying, because there was a slight resurgence under the leadership of Josiah. There was a slight resurgence of good, sound, biblical religion, proper religious activity being reestablished, and the kingdom seemed to be being blessed. Remember when we looked at that several weeks ago now, and it would have appeared as though things were really moving in the right direction, and yet Zephaniah comes out and he's preaching a very, very negative message. Zephaniah comes out and he says, verse 2 there, speaking in the mind, in the voice of the Lord, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast." And so he comes out and he begins to tell about this overwhelming destruction that's going to take place. And understanding the time frame of Zephaniah, that it is during the godly rule of Josiah, you can see where this message would bounce back at him a little bit. That's what old brother Franz said to me once in Florida, that when you can tell that the people aren't receiving the message, it bounces back at you. And Zephaniah's message no doubt would have, but it was the same message as the other prophets had, and the same message God had given to many others. Repent, turn, do it quickly, or the kingdom will be destroyed. And we've even read a couple of the prophets that said nothing about repentance, just the judgment is coming, judgment is coming. And Zephaniah's message is very strongly that way as well. So we see Zephaniah is approximately 627 B.C. So on your timelines, if you have them, and in fact, I put several of them on the table here if you want one. 627 or so B.C., and right in about the middle of the timeline. So Israel has already fallen to Assyria, and Josiah has not yet been killed in battle, and Judah is not yet under Babylonian rule. Now, they're getting close to the place where they're a vassal state, and they're where Judah is getting more and more under the thumb of the Babylonian government. And we get to the place, you'll see it on the timeline at 597, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, king of of Babylon appoints King Zedekiah, and he's no more than a puppet king. He's doing what Nebuchadnezzar wants him to do. And we find ourselves on the timeline right in the midst of all this. Even under this good influence of Josiah, Zephaniah realized that Judah was soon to go the same way as Israel. And of course, you remember now Israel's the 10 northern tribes, and Judah's the 2 southern tribes, and the 10 northern tribes have already fallen back in 722 to Assyria. So Zephaniah realizes Judah's soon to follow, and probably lives to see it. Depending on when this was written, Zephaniah probably lives to see it, or it happens very quickly after his passing. But the outline of the book is pretty easy. There's only 3 chapters, and there's 3 main points to the book. For the most part, the first chapter will go along the line of this heading: God will judge Judah and Jerusalem. He just makes the declaration that he's going to judge Judah and Jerusalem. And I read portions out of verses 2 and 3, how that's going to be, verse 2 there, utterly consume all things. Verse 3, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. Now, the stumbling blocks many times have to do with the false religious practices, folks that are stumbling over these things. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Now, you read that and you see something a little bit more broad and bold than what history would record. I mean, obviously, he didn't cut off every man and every beast. And so what we begin to see is what I've talked about several times in our Bibles. We have progressive revelation. In other words, God reveals something, and he reveals a small portion of it, and then he begins to build on that and reveals a little more. Many times you see the prophets learn this way. And not only progressive revelation, but then progressive fulfillment. One has described it this way: a near fulfillment and a later fulfillment. In other words, this, what he's talking about, in the near view of it, is going to happen in 586 BC, less than 50 years from the writing of Zephaniah, that God is going to allow the Babylonian government to utterly destroy Jerusalem and Judah. But that's only a small portion of the fulfillment. The total and complete fulfillment of this has not yet happened. We read about it in Revelation 17 and 18 specifically. But this is the near portion of this prophecy fulfilled. I'm going to have the nations around Judah destroy Judah, and then I will judge the nations for their activity. Now, that's chapter 2, and we'll get into that in a little bit. So the first chapter is basically, God will judge Judah and Jerusalem. Now look at verses 4 through 6. He tells us why he's going to do it. And I'll stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Shemarims with the priests and them that worship the host of heaven. Notice what's going on. You have your false gods, and now you have the worship of the host of heaven. You have the worshipers of nature upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord and that swear by Melchan. So you have those that are worshiping nature. You have false gods, false religion. And now in verse 5, you have those that swear by the Lord and swear by other gods. And then in verse 6, you'll have those that are just completely godless, and them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. They've just completely relinquished any commitment to the Lord whatsoever. So you have in verses 4 through 6, false religion in about every stage. You have the mingling of some truth with some error. You have the mingling of the worship of the God of heaven with the gods that man has come up with. And then verse 6, just no seeking after the Lord whatsoever. So you have every brand of false religion going on. Now verses 14 through 16 tells us that this day is near. And by the way, the great day of the Lord there in verse 14, the day of the Lord is something that, if you remember the book of Joel, he said that over and over and over, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's at hand. And here in Zephaniah, that exact phrase, the day of the Lord, is used six times. And probably 20 times there's a reference to the great day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is the day that God is doing something big. It may be big in the way of judgment. It may be big in the way of chastisement. It may be big in the way of bringing restoration and pouring out blessing upon his people. But he's doing something big. This is the day of the Lord. You get the picture of the reigning, I don't even know who won the Super Bowl this year. I don't care. Don't come to me afterwards and tell me. But whoever it was, they're the reigning champs of the NFL, and it's their day until next year when they get bumped off by somebody else. And whoever won the World Series last year, same thing. It's their day. They did something great. And the day of the Lord is he's doing something special and something great and something big. And it may be big in the way of judgment. It may be big in the way of chastisement. It may be big in the way of blessing and restoration. But it's something where he is working marvelously. And he tells us here in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day that is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. So we have this day of the Lord. He's going to work. He's going to judge. He's going to judge Jerusalem and Judea in general, Jerusalem specifically, because that's the capital, that's the center of worship, and he's going to do it soon. And in fact, history records that it's about 50 years later. Now, verse 18 tells us there will be no escaping this judgment. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Nothing will afford their escape. Neither their silver nor their gold, they can't buy their way out of this one. They're not going to escape this judgment. So it's coming. He tells us why it's coming. Tells us that it's going to focus on Jerusalem and Judea, and it's coming soon. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, there's a call to repentance. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In my outline, I put this with the first chapter, because after he pronounces the judgment, he calls them to repentance. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation, and not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord. all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness and seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So there's a calling to repentance. And again, I put that in the first portion of the outline with chapter 1. This is what's going to happen. And notice in verse 3, there's a hint of a remnant. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Now, later in the book, there's going to be a very clear remnant. And here in verse 3, he indicates there are some that are meek, some that have been humbled by God. And he tells them, seek the Lord, all ye that are meek, and have wrought his judgment. So keep that in mind, file it away. We'll come back to that thought of a remnant in a little bit. The second portion of my outline, I started in chapter 2, verse 4, and went on through the rest of the chapter. And this is where God will judge the nations. You might think that sounds a little odd. He uses the nations to chastise his people, and then he judges the nations. Well, you have to understand something. It's very similar to what took place on the cross. He used wicked men to nail Christ to the cross. But they did it willingly, and they did it in violation of God's law. They did it because they wanted to. Now, he used what they wanted to do to work into his plan. He was not causing them to be puppets on a string, and he's making them do something they don't want to do and then punishing them for it. It's not like that. The Roman soldiers wanted very much to crucify Christ. And the others that had a part in that, and Peter tells us in Acts 2, that you have with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Son of God. But it was all done according, in that same verse, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So they are responsible for their actions because they willingly nailed Christ to the cross. They willingly violated the law of God in that they put an innocent man to death. And so they were guilty before God. All the while, still yet working out the perfect plan of God. Babylonian Empire, very similar situation with Judah. The Assyrian Empire, very similar situation with Israel, that they want to conquer. That's what the Assyrian Empire did. And that's all they did for hundreds of years. And then the Babylonian Empire came along and wiped them out. And then the Babylonian Empire wanted to conquer everything in their path. And in doing so, they conquered Judah. Now, God used it to take Judah to the woodshed and that 70 years of captivity. But he's going to come back in chapter 2 and judge the nations. Now, you start in verse 4 there, and it's a grocery list of all the nations all around. You see Gaza, Ashkelon, and you go down through there and you just read name after name. In verse 5, you've got the Canaanites and the Philistines. Down in verse 8, you have Moab and Ammon. Verse 9, you have Sodom and Gomorrah. This, of course, is a parallel they're using. A like and shall be like Sodom and Gomorrah. You have just name after name. Verse 12, you have the Ethiopians and Assyria, Nineveh. The nations around Judah, and especially namely Babylon, they're going to be judged for what they've done. And the second part of the outline is chapter 2, verse 4 through 15, the rest of the chapter. And he lists some of the surrounding nations. Now look at verses 10 and 11 specifically. He tells us why he's going to have judgment upon the nations. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. See, they were willingly oppressing the people of God. And the Lord, verse 11, will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. And men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. So you have here God's judgment upon the nations. And why? For their pride, for their aggressive arrogance against the people of God. Now in chapter 3, the third point of the message, the outline, is telling us why the day of the Lord is at hand. And they break that up into two sub-points. Verses 1 through 7, the wickedness of Judah. In that third point, why the day of the Lord is at hand, remember I said that the day of the Lord is God working mightily, sometimes to judge, sometimes to bless, sometimes various things. So we have two big events in chapter 3. The day of the Lord is at hand. Verses 1 through 7, it is, of course, this is why the day of the Lord is at hand. Verses 1 through 7, the wickedness of Jerusalem. And then verses 8 through 20, because he's going to bring about restoration. Two aspects of the day of the Lord. Look at verses 1 through 4, chapter 3 here, verses 1 through 4. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Now this is the talking about the leadership of Jerusalem. I mean, this is the capital city of God's people. This is the center of the worship of Jehovah God. And he said, her prophets are light. In other words, they're not taking this serious. They're being very casual about it and very oh-hum about it. It's the attitude that we see towards the Bible today in the world. You can take that or leave it. What it means to you is one thing. What it means to me is another thing. It's fine. I was talking to a fellow one time quite a while back, and we were discussing a specific viewpoint in the Scriptures, and I said, I believe that the Scripture teaches this. And he said, well, I believe the Scriptures teach this. And they were completely opposite viewpoints. And we talked about it a little bit, and he finally said, you know what? We can both be right. And there's a fellow listening to us, and he said, now, wait a minute. He's saying 2 and 2 is 5, and you're saying 2 and 2 is 7. And there are a couple of possibilities. You could both be wrong. That's fair enough. One of you can be right, but you can't both be right, because you're seeing something completely opposite in the Scriptures. But the modern viewpoint of the Bible is, your interpretation is fine for you, my interpretation is fine for me. Nothing heavy, don't get all burdened down with legalities and stuff. And that's what's going on here. Her prophets are light, casual, nothing solemn, nothing serious. It's just whatever you want it to be, that's okay. Just be sincere about it. Well, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. You can read Malachi, we'll read in a couple of weeks, where they had polluted the sanctuary with offerings that were lame and spotted and blind and pitiful. And her priests have polluted the sanctuary, and they've done violence to the law. It's a sad state. The leadership of the one true religion on the face of the earth, the worship of Jehovah God. And the current state of affairs is that their prophets are light, they're treacherous persons, her priests have polluted the sanctuary, and they've done violence to the law. No wonder God judges them. No wonder God judges us when we fall into that same category many times. Verse 7 tells us that this takes place even after he'd warned them. I said, surely thou wilt fear me and wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupt all their doings. I've even punished them. I've even disciplined them, and they just keep right on doing it. So the day of the Lord is at hand. Third point in the outline. The day of the Lord is God's mighty working in a certain way. And the first way is that he's going to judge the wickedness of Jerusalem. But he's not going to leave them there. The latter part of the chapter then, verses 8 through the end of the chapter, he's doing this that he might bring about a restoration. And look at verses 8 and 9. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to the poor, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with fire, with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. He's telling them that he's doing this that he might bring about a restoration. He's telling them, hold on. Now, again, there's a remnant that he's speaking to. Verse 13. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity. So there's this remnant. He's telling them, hold on. Hold on. I'm coming. I'm going to set things right back in Jerusalem. I'm going to get this thing turned around. I'm going to judge, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to move that my name would once again be honored and glorified. Now you hold on. Help's on the way. And then in verses 12 and 13, this faithful remnant emerges. Verses 14 through 17, they're singing. There's rejoicing. God has worked. God has restored. The remnant has found their home again. They're not the outcast any longer, but he has brought back to a place where the remnant view is the overwhelming view. God is God. Verses 18 through 20 tells us that I'm going to do this, that people will know. Look at verse 20. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord, I'm going to restore you. And it's going to be something that people see that I have worked. And it's going to be amazing. My name will once again be honored. It's all the same as Ezekiel 36. I'm going to work. I'm going to save. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to cause you to follow me. But I'm doing it for me. I'm doing it to restore my honor. I'm doing it to restore my good name's sake. And that's what Zephaniah is telling us. That's going to take place, and he tells us it's going to take place very near. Just as a way of a practical application, sense that we've come to through a time that we've come through a religious season that the masses of people follow after. Now, there's a lot about this past religious season that we've been through that has very little to do with the Word of God. There's just a lot of it that's completely man-made traditions, and yet folks flock to it, and folks run headlong into it. And it reminded me of chapter 1 and verse 6, verse 5, where these folks that, in the latter half of the verse, they worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malchem. They've mingled together true worship with false religion. And I fear that our country is getting greater and greater into that, and that many times, even the people that name the name of God, that we're not careful to keep our practices strictly biblical. And we get involved in things that are extra biblical and then don't even have biblical roots. And the fear for me is that Zephaniah here is crying out against this. That it is one of the steps along the way to just not serving the Lord at all. You start mingling in truth and error, and unless the Lord's grace prevails, error wins. And then in chapter 3 and verse 4, even the prophets that handle lightly the Word of God, we see that rampantly in our culture. Those that can amass thousands of people around them and tell cute little stories and never open their Bible. I one time watched a fella. His Bible was closed on the pulpit, and I remember very specifically it was closed on the pulpit, and he was telling stories, and he held it up in the air once and he said, "We need to get back to this book." And he put it back down on the pulpit, closed, and never opened it. Meanwhile, he's telling us, "We need to get back to this book." And he never opened it. May we not take lightly the Word of God, but may we take very seriously the Word of God. Jump up to Matthew 7 with me. I think this is a very parallel text. We'll read it and close. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Remember this as you're reading this. Let me pause. Christ has around him his disciples, those that have professed to be following him, those that in verse 21 emphatically say, "I'm a follower of you." And to that crowd, he says this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Matthew 7:14. "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? In thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The passage in Zephaniah caused me to think of this, because they had mingled together truth and error, because the priest had taken lightly the word of God. They said they were the priests of the living God, but they didn't take it seriously. May God help us to take it seriously, and not to do violence to the law of God, but to uphold the law of God, live it with our lives, uphold it with our testimonies. Because the day of the Lord is coming. The day that we will one day stand before Him is coming. I don't know if that's today or 10 years from now or 100 years from now, but I know that I'll stand before the Lord. May God help us to take seriously how we live for Him, how we serve Him. And Zephaniah is a good example of what the Lord's doing and how He's going to do it and why He's going to do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank